Thanks, Jen. Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Esther. We'll be studying Esther chapter 2 today. Let's pray. Father, as we now continue to worship you through the study of your word, we just pray that our hearts would be opened and that you would be magnified in this place. We thank you that we can come here freely, God, and study your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you do speak to us. And we are ready and eager to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you ever feel like asking that question, where are you taking me? Maybe it's when your husband's driving through unfamiliar territory. I flew to Puerto Rico this last week, and some of you know my mother and father-in-law have a church out there, Calvary Chapel, Puerto Rico. It's an awesome fellowship. So sometimes my husband and I get to go out there and be a part of what that fellowship is doing, and it's such a blessing, and we love them. But if you have children or have ever been around children, you know that traveling with a toddler can be an adventure, especially when it's quite a long flight, as the trip to Puerto Rico is long. But my son, my two-year-old son, Nicholas, was by far the most excited person in that entire airport. He would run up to people and say, "We're going to Puerto Rico." And I was like, oh my goodness, trying to rein in my child. And as we walked down the skinny little aisle down to your seat, of course, he tried to sit in the comfy first class seats. And I said, "Keep going, buddy. You're back row." And he was walking through and he would tell people, "We're going to Puerto Rico. We're going to Puerto Rico," as he passed them in the airplane. And I said, "We're all going to Puerto Rico, honey. It's an airplane. There's only one destination." Well, when we finally made it to our seat in row 35, I sat down and I said, "Nikki, what is Puerto Rico?" And he looked really excited at me and he said, "What is it? I don't know." You see, he really had no clue where we were going, but he trusted completely that wherever his mommy and daddy were taking him was going to be someplace wonderful and someplace very special. In fact, when we got on the airplane, he started flipping through that safety guide, you know, the safety guide in the airplane, and he was really quick to point out that on this airplane there were slides and the potential of swimming pools. Now, if you've ever looked at those guides, you don't want to see the airplane slide or be part of the potential swimming pool. But it was cute because I thought, wow, no matter where we end up, he's going to have a good time. It was really a fun trip. And sometimes in life, we don't always know where we're headed. We don't always know where life's going to take us. There may be even some unexpected turbulence along the way. But if you're trusting God today, you can rest assured that He has a plan mapped out for you. And that plan is for your good and for His glory. Last week, Lenya introduced us to King Ahasuerus, which I've always said Ahasuerus, but I'm going to try and I'm sure she knows what she's talking about. So she introduced us to King Ahasuerus, and she told us that he was a man who liked things and he liked flings, right? You remember that? Well, she told you all about the things that he liked, and today we're going to learn about his flings. In chapter 2, we also get to meet Esther, who's the orphan girl, who certainly had plenty of reason to ask, "God, where are you taking me?" In less than a few short years, Esther went from being a poor orphan girl to being the queen of Persia. Talk about having your life turned upside down. But as we read through this chapter, we're going to see that she maintains the characteristics of a godly woman. She's humble. She's patient. She's submissive. That S word again, it's coming week after week, right? And it's because of these characteristics that even when her world is turned upside down, she's able to land on her feet. And God can then move her into a position where she, along with her cousin Mordecai, who we'll also meet today, become key players in the preservation of the Jews. So today, you may also feel as though your world has been turned upside down. And because of the stress of your current situation, maybe you're finding it hard to keep your character and stay planted on the ground. Maybe you've stopped seeking God in a certain issue to pursue alternate coping mechanisms. Maybe you're like this young girl who was always stressed and worried about something, and she had taken to biting her fingernails, that nasty little habit. And so one day a friend advised her. She said, hey, you should start taking yoga classes because that would really help ease some of your nervousness and some of your anxiety. So she said, oh, okay. And she tried that, and she did. And soon her fingernails started to grow, and they were so beautiful. And so her friend said, yoga has cured you of your worry and stress. And she said, well, not exactly, but now I'm so flexible that I can reach my toes, so I've started biting them. If you're frustrated today, if you're wondering, God, where are you taking me? Well, then the story of how Esther became queen will serve as an encouragement to you. It's the story of God's divine providence in the life of a woman, but it's also the story of his grace and how he would take this orphan girl and enable her to display the character of a queen long before she was ever given a crown. It is a rags to riches story, but it's one that focuses on the journey rather than the end result. I'm glad that the journey was included in chapter 2. I'm so glad that the Bible doesn't just say, and Esther the orphan became queen, because I think we would miss out a lot and be tempted maybe to even disregard the trials and the struggles that she had to overcome in order to become queen. In cinema, the making of is a behind-the-scenes documentary film look of the production of the show. Chapter 2 reveals the making of a queen and gives us a behind-the-scenes look at Esther's rise to power. So we'll begin with the search for the queen, then we'll move into the selection of a queen, and finally, we're going to see the submission of the queen. So let's begin with the search for the queen, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided and he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters under the custodian of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom how many of you are happy you don't have to read this from the pulpit? Come on. Anyway. King of Babylon, who had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, and for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as her own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree was heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custodian of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me get through that. So here we're focusing on Esther's foundation. Where in the world does she come from? And how in the world does a Jewish orphan end up the queen of Persia? Well, we need to understand first why they were having this search in the first place. We know that Vashti had been deposed. We talked about that last week, and we learned how she had been removed from her place as queen. Well, it had been 4 years since that had happened, before the search actually begins. And in that time, Ahasuerus had led his troops into battle against the Greeks, and it was a failed attempt. And so he returns now to Shushan, and he is humiliated, and he's depressed, and he's starting to become lonely. And so what's happening is his affections for Vashti are starting to be rekindled. He's starting to think, hey, maybe she wasn't so bad after all. Well, at this time, the king's good friends and advisors decide to chime in, thinking, oh no, if Vashti comes back, we had part in her in getting rid of her, so this could be very dangerous for us. So instead of going along with the king and saying, yeah, let's just bring Vashti back, they devise this plan to ensure that Vashti will never be able to come back. And that is to assemble these virgins. They prey on Ahasuerus' appetite for flesh and are afraid of their own lives. And so the assembly of virgins becomes this kind of barbarian beauty contest. I was thinking of something that goes on today that I felt was kind of a very good modern example of this kind of thing. And it was really the TV show The Bachelor. If you've ever heard of this TV show, I think, if I'm correct, now I don't watch that TV show, but I know how it goes, and I'm pretty sure that they take the loser, the guy that lost the girl or didn't get the gal, and they make him the next bachelor. So it's as if they're saying, hey, it's okay that you're heartbroken over this other girl, because we're going to give you a harem of women who are going to kind of pine after you. And so that's kind of what they're doing here. They're deciding, and they've even actually got a eunuch on that. Well, he's not a eunuch. I shouldn't, sorry. But they have someone in charge of the harem, and that's the host. Forgive me, host of The Bachelor. I'm not indicating that you are a eunuch. Anyway. How do you come back from that? So they're assembling all these beautiful women, but what they're forgetting is that I got an email. Do you ever get forwards? I get forwards a lot, and I got to tell you, if you're sending them to me, I'm probably not reading them to me or reading them, but I usually just hit delete. But every now and then, if I get like 50 from the same person, I start to think, let me just read one in case, you know, we talk about it the next time we see each other. So... well, this is one of those times I got this forward, and it was actually kind of cute. And one of the things it said, the beauty of a woman is not in a facial mole, but true beauty is reflected in her soul. And now the advisors who advised the king to assemble these women had forgotten where true beauty was found. But God's providence did not forget. And his providence is also seen in the removal of Vashti. See, surely Vashti would not have interceded on behalf of the Jews in the way that Esther would. So it was in God's providence that she be removed. Luke 1:52 says, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel and read a little bit of Hannah's prayer also. It says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Sorry, this is Hannah 2, or 1 Samuel 2, chapter 2. Verse 4, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave. He brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Esther, too, would be advanced for her humility. You may be feeling poor in spirit, that things just aren't quite working out the way you planned. You are wondering, God, where are you taking me? But God has seen your trials this morning. Psalm 10:14 says, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. And we are going to learn that God was just that to Esther. She was an orphan. She had been fatherless. And to the fatherless, God will become father. So we see the assembly of virgins. And in this assembly of virgins, we get to meet Mordecai and Esther. Verses 5 through 8. Now, we remember, if you were here on the introduction day, if you skipped the introduction day, you didn't see this, but if we were here on the introduction day, we talked a lot about Mordecai and his family and how Kish had been Mordecai's great-grandfather and that he was carried away into captivity, and Esther had been orphaned. Her mother and father had died, and she was raised by her cousin Mordecai. He raised her as a father. See, though her father and her mother had forsaken her, God took her up, and to the fatherless, he became the father. She was from humble beginnings, and she would be exalted because of the humility she had learned in this place. The next thing we learn about Esther is that she was lovely and beautiful. Now, this is from a Hebrew word that means fair of form and of good countenance. So she was lovely, but she was also of good countenance. Matthew Henry says, her wisdom and virtue were her greatest beauty. But it is an advantage, if you are a diamond, to be well set. She was good looking. That didn't hurt her. It didn't work against her. But it wasn't the most important aspect of her. We jokingly call it a beauty contest or a Miss Persia pageant. In fact, I have this. This is from Mary Chavez's actual beauty pageant days. And after the study, I'm going to be wearing it for hours. But these were beauty slaves, not beauty queens. These were women that had been taken against their will. Verse 8 says, Esther also was taken. And this comes from a Hebrew passive, which indicates that she was taken forcefully, that she didn't go willingly. Sometimes we are met with unexpected turbulence. I found a story about a man who sat under a walnut tree looking at a pumpkin vine, and he began to muse, how foolish God is. Here he puts this heavy pumpkin on a tiny vine without the strength to do anything but lie on the ground, and he puts that tiny walnut in a tree whose branches could hold the weight of a man. If I were God, I would do better than that. Suddenly, a breeze knocked a walnut from the tree, and it fell on the man's head. He rubbed the bump, a sadder and wiser man. He remarked, suppose there had been a pumpkin up there instead of a walnut. Never again will I try and plan the world for God. I shall thank him that he's done it so well. Sometimes we are given a bump so that we can avoid something much worse. And sometimes we are asked to endure a trial so that we can move forward to something much greater. This was Esther's case. She would be prepared and she would be presented to the king. Now, this meant that she probably lived with the fear of becoming just another concubine. Now, there's some speculation about what it really meant to be a concubine and what that was. And the different arguments are, some say that it was just slavery, that it breached human rights, that it exploited women, that women could be bought and sold or given as gifts, that it involved non-consensual sex, which would nowadays be called rape. It reinforced male power in the culture. Now, these are all true. These are all things that actually happened. But the other argument was saying, yes, it did do these things, but it also gave female slaves a relatively easy life. It also gave them a chance to rise socially, and it gave them a chance to gain power and a chance to maybe one day even regain their freedom. So we could probably find a balanced view somewhere in the middle that would say that the sexual slavery part would have been unbearable, but there would be some fortunate victims who would be provided with some degree of compensation. As we see, Esther was blessed with God's hand upon her, and she was exalted to the place of queen. But she didn't know that was going to happen when she went into it. So you can imagine she was quite scared. You know, there are actually harems today. I didn't really know much about these going in, but I was surprised to find that harems today are mostly filled with women who go there voluntarily. This is actually, at least initially, because what they learn is that it's a one-way ticket. Once you're in, and you can't just come and go as you please. But a lot of these women volunteer to be part of these harems. You see, the men and women of the harems, they've sold their old way of life for this more desired style of life. And I found one researcher who researches these modern-day harems said, people are no longer satisfied with the simple life, and they have become desperate to live in a world of glamour and abundance. Their exposure to all the goodies displayed by advertisements has turned them into ravenous beasts. The shopping centers are crowded with stampeding mobs in search of a bargain. It has become obvious that the new God is material rather than spiritual. We live in a society that really glorifies this kind of behavior. I mean, we see shows like The Bachelor who think, oh, a harem, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, I can't even imagine how many men are signing up to be on that show. And you remember a few years back, Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire? Our society says this is what you should be after, that this is the good life, and your ticket there is by marrying some rich guy and being put up. Well, we have to remember that these women were not volunteers. Esther was probably a teenager. She was probably no older than 16. Some of you have teenagers and can imagine your 16-year-old being ripped from the only life that she's ever known and thrown into a harem by an impulsive king. She was orphaned by a family of captives to become a slave in a palace. But God had a plan to take her rags and to exchange them for riches. Maybe your foundation is not that different from Esther's. Maybe sometimes you feel like you're a slave in your own house. Maybe you feel like you're a slave to your kids or to your job. Maybe you feel overworked and unappreciated, but take heart because God has not left you in spiritual rags. Spiritual rags are for the ungodly. You have been clothed with righteousness. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 9 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The search for the queen left Esther captive in the care of a eunuch, but the selection of the queen would reveal that Esther's character was worthy of a crown long before she became queen. So we move on to verses 9 through 18, the selection of the queen. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained favor besides her allowance. The 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or her family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into the king Ahasuerus, and after she had completed 12 months' preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil and myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take from the king and the women's quarters into the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called her by name. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abigail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to the king Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which was the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. So here we're going to see Esther's character emerge as she finds favor with everyone that she meets. And the first person she encounters in the palace is Haggai, the king's eunuch, and that's the first person that she finds favor with. Now, the Bible has a long history of people who had the hand of God on their life finding favor with their captors. In Genesis 39, Joseph finds favor in Potiphar's home. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, finds also favor with the king's eunuch. And now Esther finds favor with the keeper of the women. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him." Truly, if God is for us, ladies, no one can be against us. Interesting statistics about beauty treatments in the United States. I found that 1 hour and 12 minutes for every big night out is the time that a typical woman needs to get ready. 40 minutes is the time a woman allots to get ready on a day-to-day basis. Women typically spend 22 minutes showering, shaving their legs, 7 minutes moisturizing or applying a fake tan, 23 minutes drying and styling their hair, 14 minutes doing their makeup, and 6 minutes getting dressed. Total, 3 years over a lifetime. This is enough time for us to travel to the moon 100 times. I was looking at this list, and I think I've spent longer than this on some of those items. The cosmetic and toiletries industry worldwide is $45 to $66 billion business. I'm in the wrong business. American women spend an average of $12,000 annually on beauty products and grooming. Last year, we spent an estimated $46 billion on diet products or self-help books. An annual consumer report determined that 33 million Americans currently belong to a health club, visit the gym about 89 times per year, which translates to 3 billion visits per year, or last year alone. And that doesn't even get us started into the plastic surgery realm, which says that 2.8 million is the number of Botox injections given in the U.S., 6.9 million is the number of people who had some kind of minimally invasive procedure. 8.7 million is people who had some kind of cosmetic procedure. $6,542 is the average cost of a full facelift in the United States. $4,641 is the average cost of a nose job. And it just goes on and on and on. We spend a lot of time making ourselves look pretty. I got to tell you, this was a little convicting to me as I read this, because not that I'm super vain or spend hours in front of the mirror or anything, but I really like to exercise. And I exercise. In fact, I teach classes. That's kind of what I do. It's a hobby. I teach exercise classes. I go to the gym lots of times a week. And I do that on top of all that everyday stuff, which I said sometimes I've exceeded the average a time or two. And I had to ask myself, Shayna, you spend a lot of time trying to make yourself look pretty. But how much time do you spend building your character? How much time do you spend praying and reading scripture and serving others? Are you living a balanced life? When was the last time that you looked in the mirror and said, you know, I could really use a submission makeover? When was the last time you asked your girlfriend to inject a little humility into your life or to massage out some of your discontentment? We need to focus on our character. Proverbs 31 says that beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. 1 Timothy 4:8 says bodily exercise profits little. Now, this isn't your excuse to forsake your exercise, but it's because it does say it profits a little. But get this, ladies, godliness is profitable for all things. So she was given an extra allotment of beauty treatments. She was also given extra maids, food, better accommodations. Now, this gave Esther a competitive edge over the other women, no doubt, but it was God's unseen hand that would set her apart. Now, the selection process of how the queen was chosen went much like a behind-the-scenes, a making-of story, more like an E! True Hollywood story. See, because that the life of a queen would seem perfect and would seem glamorous and would seem like something you would really want until you watch what she really had to go through to get there. And that's often how it is when we look at the lives of celebrities. We don't want to know how they were rejected and they had to work horrible jobs. We really don't like knowing that Brad Pitt's first job was an acting gig dancing in a chicken suit. We don't want to hear that because we are end result people. We just want to know what the end result was. But when we look at what Esther went through to be queen, we're surprised to learn that maybe it wasn't the fairy tale that we all had in mind. We learn something about Esther, though. We learn that she was a patient woman. It says that Esther had to wait 12 months for one night with the king. Her promotion didn't come immediately. Sometimes I think in ministry we see a lot of ministry sparklers, and it's people that burn really bright for just a short amount of time. Because we're eager and we want to be promoted. Isn't waiting hard? Isn't it hard to know when we know that God wants to use our life and we know we even see gifts and talents in us and we think, oh, I know God wants to use me in that way, but what we're lacking is opportunities. And we just don't like to wait for God to bring those opportunities. Sometimes we want to force our way into that ministry position, but it should be comforting to know that God doesn't send us out unprepared, but that he instead cares enough for us that he'll wait until we're ready. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. In the morning, the women were sent away, no longer a harem girl, but now a concubine and property of the king. They were no longer free to remarry. Once you'd been with the king, you were his wife of a lower rank, and one woman would be chosen as the chief wife and would be brought up into the place of queen. And they would, if you were chosen as a concubine, you would sit hoping that maybe the king would have delighted in you, that maybe he would call you in just one more time because this would increase your chance of having a child. And maybe lessening the burden of solidarity that they surely felt. Esther finds favor with the eunuch. She also finds favor with the king in verse 15. All girls had opportunities to ask for whatever they wanted. Now, this would have been jewels to make themselves look more beautiful, or different kind of clothing, or silks, or scarves. But Esther was wise enough to ask for nothing, except what Haggai had advised her. She looked to Haggai because she understood that he was the king's servant. He would know more than anyone what the king liked. He would know what he would like, and this showed Esther's wisdom, really. She was a wise woman. Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Her character is revealed as she finds favor with all who see her. She's patient. She's wise. She's humble. The king had seen many girls come in and out of his throne room, but Esther immediately finds favor. And in verse 17, we see that he puts the crown on her head and he crowns her. We know our homework, if you did your homework today, they call this the proof of love at first sight. And well, we know one thing is for sure. He liked this girl a lot. He loved this woman enough to set the crown upon her head, but not just that. He wanted everyone else to love her too. Do you remember when you brought home your spouse or your boyfriend for the first time? You loved him and you wanted your family to love him so desperately. So what did you do? You talked him up. Maybe you set him out in a kind of environment where he would be most comfortable. We want people that we love to love the people that we love, right? If you want your mother to like your husband's ladies, quit picking up the phone every time you have a fight. Submit to your husband, love him, and other people will love him too. When you love someone, you want others to love them. Well, the king wanted others to love Esther, and so she finds favor with the country through his feast. Verse 18 says he throws a feast. Now, this would have been a public appearance, which would have shown that Esther was a woman of obedience. So she's not only patient, she's not only wise, she's not only humble, but she's also obedient. And he also would have given a holiday, which is a remittance of tax or perhaps an act of grace for criminals. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another." See, God was with Esther, and he was ultimately the one that set that crown on her head. It was her character that enabled her to find favor with others and with the Lord. Proverbs 10:2 says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death." Is righteousness prevailing in your life? Or have you become so frustrated by the waiting that where you once burned bright, you're now just a stick used for drawing on the ground? Maybe you feel that God's forgotten that you're waiting and you're trying to pry that door that he has not opened. Rest assured that when your heart is towards him, he is at work in your life. J.I. Packard said, "There is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me. No moment, therefore, when his care falters. I never go unnoticed. Every moment of life is spent in the sight and company of an omniscient, omnipresent creator." Amen? God's hand was clearly on Esther as she moved through the castle, finding favor with everyone that she met and being a woman of godly character throughout the whole ordeal. The selection of the queen would bring Esther from rags to riches beyond her dream. And her character would continue to be worthy of heavenly crowns as she submitted to the will of God and took her place as queen. So we move now into the submission of the queen, verses 19 through 23. When the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai, and when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, came furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. In case we are tempted to tag after the wedding of King Ahasuerus and Esther, and they lived happily ever after, the chapter continues. And it goes on to say that the virgins were gathered a second time. Now, this probably means that the king's officers continued to gather these beautiful women to continue to replace the harem. Now, it was common within the harems, out with the old, in with the new. They wanted to keep these young, beautiful, fresh virgins in the king's harem. So they continued to gather and to replenish the harem. It wasn't likely that Ahasuerus had become a monogamist because he fell so deeply in love with Esther. Although we'd like to believe that, it's probably not the case. Esther, however, continues in the role that God placed her in. See, if you want to be used by God and to gain spiritual riches, you need to be submissive to wherever he leads you. And you need to learn to be faithful in the role that he's placed you in, even through difficult times. Esther continues in her obedience. She shows humility and grace in that she's now a queen, but she still continues to submit to Mordecai. Here she could have become puffed up with pride and said, "I'm the queen, who are you?" But she continues to submit to his request not to reveal his family. This is also an aspect of her wisdom. Matthew Henry says, "It is a great ornament to those that are advanced and much to their praise to remember their benefactors, to retain the impressions of their good education, and to be diffident of themselves, willing to take advice, and thankful for it." Do you ever notice that it's often when we get older that we start to appreciate the advice of those who raised us and who cared for us as we were young? Another one of those forewords, in fact, I think it's from the same foreword. I don't think I've read that many, but it said this, and I thought this was really sweet. I wanted to share it with you. It says, "At 4 years of age, my mommy can do anything. At 8 years of age, my mom knows a lot, a whole lot. At 12 years of age, my mother doesn't really know quite everything. At 14 years of age, naturally, mother doesn't know that. At 16 years of age, mother, oh, she's hopelessly old-fashioned. At 18 years of age, that old woman, she's way out of date. At 25 years of age, well, she might know a little bit. At 35 years of age, before we decide, let's get mom's opinion. At 45 years of age, I wonder what mom would have thought about that. And at 65 years of age, I wish I could talk it over with my mom." See, the beauty of a woman is not in the clothes that she wears or the figure that she carries or the way she combs her hair. The beauty of a woman must be seen from her eyes because it's the doorway of her heart, the place where love resides. The beauty of a woman is not in a facial mole, but true beauty is reflected in her soul. We see that Esther continues to submit and continues to be obedient to Mordecai, who had raised her and who had loved her as her father. The last thing that we see is the conspiracy revealed by Mordecai. Now, this is significant because, remember, this would be instrumental in the preservation of the Jews. So we can't quit here and just say the story was all about Esther, because Mordecai played a very important role in uncovering this plot. See, Haman, we remember, we're going to learn about him in a few weeks, but Haman had not yet begun to move forward in his plot against the Jews, but God was already at work in his plot to deliver them. God is always in control. He's always one step ahead of us. Mordecai is not rewarded for what he did right away, but an account is kept. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you ministered to the saints and do minister." We are not always rewarded in this life, ladies, but God keeps an account of our deeds, and they have not gone unnoticed. Sometimes there is turbulence. Esther certainly encountered her share of turbulence as she moved on her rags-to-riches journey. And she went from being captive in the land to being captive in her own home. Even Mordecai has his own upsets. I mean, think about having your daughter taken from you and then going unrewarded for this great deed that you did. But neither of them turn away from the Lord and do evil. They trust that God is in control in the midst of all of it. And it reminds me of a story of a long flight that a pastor took on his way home from doing some missionary work. And on the flight, the voice comes on the, what is it called, overhead, that says, "I'm sorry, due to turbulence, we will not be serving drinks at this time." Well, an hour goes by, and she comes on again and says, "Turbulence is still ahead of us. We will not be serving meal at this time." Well, you could hear the crashing of the thunder, and you could see the lightning from the window. And as the pastor looked around, he noticed that the other passengers were by this point getting visibly upset. But as he looked through the passengers, he saw a little girl sitting by herself on her seat, coloring and drawing pictures and reading books, looking calm and collected. Well, the plane did land, and the passengers hurried to get off the plane, but the pastor stayed behind, and he asked that little girl, "Weren't you afraid? Why didn't you look nervous?" And she said, "Oh, my dad's the pilot, and he's going to get me where I need to go." We don't always have to know where we're going. We just have to know the one who's taking us there. Matthew 6:25-34, and I'll close with this, says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field, they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grasses of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows what you need. And knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own." So stop biting your toes, ladies. Let's just trust in God. Can we commit to that today? Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that we will be a body of Christ that trusts in you above all else, Lord. That we will accept that we don't always know where we're going, but we know you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you have died on a cross for us, that our sins may be forgiven, that we may know you, and that we may dwell with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.